One of the things that pops up in my various social media feeds every now and then, and you occasionally see in the newspaper or on the TV, is the comparison photo. Now, I'm sure you've seen them before, where there's two photos of the same thing at different points in time, and they highlight the difference that time or a particular happenstance has made. And the one I often see is a Sydney street scene, comparing Sydney now to what it looked like sometime in the past. So, for example, on the screen, we have from Sydney there, looking at the Opera House in the Royal Botanic Gardens, to back in the 50s. I think one of the strangest things to me there is the cars parked there on the road. The only vehicle I'm used to seeing there is a motorised train. Or, of course, you could do a comparison with something a little closer to home. Our very own St. Jude's Anglican Church building, now and then. You can see the difference that time makes. And of course, these comparison photos, they can be used to make a point as well. Perhaps how good and worthwhile something is, like when you see the before and after pictures of someone who's gotten on a new diet and exercise program. Or perhaps show you how damaging something has been, like when you see a photo before and after a natural disaster has impacted an area. Well, as we turn to Romans 8 this morning, a contrast of then and now is what we're reading. A then and now comparison between what life is like now for followers of Jesus compared to what it was like before. And it's really important because in the passage that we looked at last week in Romans 7, Paul was wrestling with a distressing reality that Christians face. See, he knows God's laws are good and he genuinely wants to follow them, but he finds that he is in a war with his sinful nature. For example, 7:21, he says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, we'll all fall short of our own standards and the standards of our peers. And the question of, well, what can you do when you have failed to live up to those standards, it's a live one. Just this week, it's been raised by the legal case against Sam Kerr, captain of the Matildas. But for Christians, this general experience, it has a particularly distressing edge. Because as we've gone through Romans, Paul's been crystal clear on the fact that sin renders us enemies of God, condemned by God, and destined to die. And while there might be some comfort knowing that even someone like the great Paul of Tarsus continued to struggle with sin, it doesn't actually solve the problem. It doesn't actually help us. As we are faced with the continued reality of sin being in us, it could leave us feeling like there's no substantial difference between now and before we started following Jesus. But despite the continued presence of evil in us, this morning, God wants you to be encouraged and to have absolute assurance of where you stand before him, because following Jesus has changed everything. Everything. Because of Jesus, there is no condemnation. You have eternal life and you are a child of God. They're our big points as we wrestle with the passage. There are some big ideas to tease out within those. If you're someone who likes to take notes, the big points are on your outline. But let's pray as we get stuck in. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for these great truths that we can look at this morning. Help us to wrestle with them well so that we might have great assurance, that we might take hold of our identity in Christ and live it out with joy and gladness. Amen. Well, first up, in verses 1 to 4, there is no condemnation. Paul's drawing together several of the ideas he's been teasing out over the last few chapters. Yes, our sin left us condemned before God, and the Old Testament law that God gave his people could not remove that condemnation. In fact, it could only highlight that our condemnation was just and stir up more sin. But in 8:3, we see God has done what the law could not. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he sent him as a human to be a sin offering. That is, he sent him to be a sacrifice to remove the problem of sin. And that means that the guilty verdict that we deserved for our sin was taken on by Jesus when he died on the cross. But there's more. The righteous requirement of the law has also now been fully met in us. That's just getting at the idea that God's law, it's not just about avoiding bad things, it's also about doing the good things that God calls us to do. Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, and that righteousness has been given to us as well. It's a dense couple of verses, but it underlines that if we trust Jesus, we know there is no condemnation before God because our sin was dealt with at the cross and we were given Jesus' righteousness. Or in the words of the great hymn, "And Can It Be?" "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine." Even when we fail to live the way that God calls us to, we are in a completely different place to where we were before we followed Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is great news, a precious truth to hold on to. But that's not all. We also have eternal life. Verse 11. "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." We're looking at point two. If we have God's spirit, we have eternal life. It is great news, but there is a little bit more unpacking to do with our 3 points this morning. This is probably the biggest one. Earlier on in Romans, Paul had underlined that we weren't just condemned. Sin led to our death. Our lives were defined by the fact that we were under death, the tyranny of death, but no longer. Our bodies may still be mortal, but God's spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, is living in us. And so we too will be raised from the dead. We have eternal life. The key difference in our lives now is that we are following Jesus. We have God's spirit. You see, Paul says there's two ways to live. You can live according to the flesh or you can live according to the spirit. And as we read through this section of Romans and some of the other parts of the Bible that talk about the difference between the flesh and the spirit, living by the flesh is basically living life without reference to God. When the things that drive your choices are limited to your body and your brain and the cultural drives around us, that's living according to the flesh. Now, it's not that these things have no role. We share in them as well. And as we considered last week, the fact that actually we have our bodies and brains and are in cultures, it's why some of these things that are sinful can often appear to be so reasonable or even good. But the contrast to living by the flesh is living by the spirit, where what drives your choices is God. God is the primary driving force that everything else gets filtered through. So Jesus is the perfect example of this. While he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, he was, you might say, a spiritual man. His body and mind were somehow perfectly harmonized with God's spirit. In our kind of culture, we can kind of think of body and spirit, or body and soul. And that's not really the idea Paul's getting at. That's not really a biblical idea. He's trying to tease out two different ways of being in the world. Being in the world without reference to God, or with God as the primary driver for how you live in the world. Living by the flesh or living by the spirit. And the picture of living by the flesh, it's pretty bleak. Verses 6 to 7, "The mind governed by the flesh is death. It's hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It cannot please God." The problem is, when we consider our lives and the ways that we continue to fail to live up to God's standards, it could, perhaps understandably, lead us to despair because based on that description, I know which label's more appropriate to assign to me, and it isn't living by the Spirit. And yet, despite not having met them, Paul can assure the Christians in Rome, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." Now, that little word, "if," it might sound like it could undermine any assurance that we could have but it's there to highlight the contrast between then and now, between where we were without Jesus and where we are now with Jesus. How do we know that? Well, for one, we've seen in verse 4 that if we trust Jesus, we have his Spirit. It's the Spirit who applies Jesus' work to our lives so that our sin is transferred to Jesus and his righteousness is given to us. That's the work of the Spirit. If you trust Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. There are no Christians who don't have the Spirit of God. And having the Spirit is seen in the fact that you no longer live according to the flesh without reference to God, but live according to the Spirit, with God at the very centre of who you are. But of course, how do I know I have the Spirit? What is the evidence of the Spirit's presence in someone's life? Well, as we look there at the passage, it's not seen in speaking in tongues. It's not seen in being a particularly gifted singer or musician. It's not seen in success in ministry or life. The evidence of the Spirit's presence is a mind governed by the Spirit. And a mind governed by the Spirit, that was first seen when you admitted you were a sinner who needed God's forgiveness and began to trust Jesus as your Saviour and Lord. That's how it began. And it continues as you continue to trust Jesus, continuing to turn to him for forgiveness, continuing to listen to what the Spirit desires as it continues to change us to be more and more like Jesus. It's seen in the character shaping that happens over a lifetime as we look to Jesus, trust in him, and seek to imitate his character in the relationships and situations God has placed us in. And we're not doing it by ourselves. God's Spirit is in us, helping us. And if the Spirit is in us, which if we trust in Jesus it is, then we know we are not living under the tyranny of death, but we have eternal life. Death can't touch the living God. Jesus, the original spiritual man, is proof that if you have God's Spirit, death has no ultimate hold on you. And since God's Spirit is in us, we know we will be raised to life as well. That is the great assurance of verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Because we have God's Spirit, we have life through God's Spirit. And so Paul urges us to keep living by the Spirit. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not according to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We have a great encouragement to pursue the joyful obligation of putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Here's the next contrast. Previously, we were unable to submit to God's law, unable to please him. But God has given us his Spirit. It is now possible to live spiritually, not being governed by the flesh, but by the Spirit. We may struggle and fail, but when we do, we don't need to despair because we know there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We can keep turning to him for mercy and forgiveness and continue to live by the Spirit, to keep putting to death the misdeeds of the body, knowing that we have life in him. It is great news, but there is still more. There is still more that God has done for us in Jesus because point three, you are a child of God. Another contrast, we heard in verse 7 that the mind of the flesh, governed by the flesh, is hostile to God. That's what we were, but now he has made us his children. Being adopted into God's family, it's been called the highest privilege of the gospel. Justification and righteousness, that is, being declared innocent and right with God, they meet our primary spiritual need and result in no condemnation. But they are framed in terms of law. Being a child of God, it's a family idea understood in terms of love. It is a great thing to be right with God, the judge. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. Closeness, affection, and generosity, they are now at the core of our relationship with God, not hostility. And we see the closeness and affection in God inviting us to call him Abba, or in English, maybe something like Dad or Papa. We've been given direct access to God in a way that children have access to the Father, to their Father. And what's more, it guarantees the inheritance God has prepared for us. Because we're not only children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. All that God has prepared for Jesus to rule over is ours to share in. We have a status and an inheritance that far exceed anything we could hope to attain in this world. And that actually allows us to hold on to the things of this world a little more loosely, which is important because living for Christ will involve suffering. But more on that next week. For now, we have seen the completely different situation that we find ourselves in now that we are in Christ Jesus. Though we struggle with sin, we have great assurance of where we stand with God. There is no condemnation in Christ. We have eternal life through God's Spirit. And through his Spirit, we have been adopted into God's family as children and heirs. So a final part of this morning is to draw together some of these things that we've been seeing. Because until Jesus returns or calls us home, we will continue to struggle with sin. But when we trust Jesus, we are operating from a completely different foundation to where we were before. Apart from Jesus, we were condemned, destined to die, hostile to God. But now that we're led by the Spirit, there is no condemnation. We have eternal life. We are God's children. And so if you are here this morning, if you are feeling despair for your sin, or maybe even just questioning, does God really love me? Am I worthwhile at all? The answer is yes. God loves you. There is nothing that changes that if you have his Spirit. Although for many of us this morning, there might be something else that's worth pondering here. I wonder if you have a cupboard or a room in your house where you have gifts that you've been given, but don't use a whole lot. When Caitlin and I were married, one of the gifts that I was given was this whiskey decanter. Now, it's very nice, but I'm not really in the habit of using it very often when we entertain, and so it just never gets used. I never really think about using it. It sits in the cupboard, and occasionally I see it when I'm getting something that's near it out, and I go, oh, gosh, that's a nice bit of kit. But then, you know, I close the cupboard and walk away, and that's about it. And I wonder if these great truths that God has reminded us of this morning are a little bit like my whiskey decanter. You know, we know that they're good, but functionally they kind of sit in the cupboard of our lives and don't elicit much more than occasional, oh, isn't that nice? But God's encouraging us to consider again just how precious these gifts are and to start using them day by day. It's encouragement to regularly give thanks to God for them and ask him to help you treasure them, because our identity has radically changed. Whatever we have done, there is no condemnation. We have eternal life. We don't need to fear death. We are God's children and heirs. Give thanks to God for these things regularly and ask him to help you treasure them. Maybe set yourself some reminders in your phone of the great assurances we have in Jesus, just to help keep reminding yourself of who we are now that we are in Christ. And of course, when you are aware of your sin, come back to this passage. Don't despair, but remind yourself of who you are in Jesus, so that we might rejoice in all that God has done for us and keep putting sin to death. Because it's so much better than the alternative. Because what can you do without Jesus when you transgress the laws of God, or even in our culture, transgress the rules? What could we do? I mean, one is just to despair at how hopeless you are and to give up. Perhaps you could try and work off your debt. You know, I've got to earn my way back into God's good books. Another is to try and just pretend, look, it's not really a problem. and just ignore it. Or a more extreme response would be to redefine it. Actually, what I did was good. The real problem is the people who are trying to tell me it's not. And of course, another is to double down. Well, you know, I've already sinned. I may as well really go hard at sinning before I get back on the wagon. Which ones are you prone to? None of these responses make sense if we follow Jesus, because in Jesus, our sin has been dealt with. We have Jesus' righteousness. We will be raised to life, and we are God's precious children. And we know these things are true because God's Spirit is in us. We can grieve sin, and we can once again seek to put it to death, knowing who we are in Christ. It really is worth putting sin to death. It really is worth trusting God and following the lead of His Spirit. It may be hard, it may be frustrating, and we may fail. But in Jesus, we can be confident of where we stand before God and that God's Spirit is worth following. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these precious gifts that You have given us in Christ, that we can be confident that there is no condemnation as we stand before You, that we have eternal life and don't need to fear death, that we have been made Your children and heirs, that we are loved by You, that we have a status that You have given us and an inheritance that we can look forward to that far exceeds anything we could hope to get in this world. Father, help us to hold on to these truths that they may define who we are, because they do define who we are. Help us to live out these truths and hold on to them, rejoicing in all that You have given us in Christ. Amen.